Good morning, friends. My heart is so refreshed by worshiping the Lord with you in song. I'm so grateful that here at Temple, music is such a vital, alive part of what we're all about. And I'm so grateful for what we heard this morning and saw from our choir and our worship team, our musicians. Thank you so much for serving the Lord that way and preparing us for now taking a love letter, the Bible. Would you take your Bibles and turn with us to the book of Romans and chapter 12. I would like to read verses 1, 2, and 3 this morning, and I would like to invite you, in honor of our Lord and His Word, to invite you to stand with me as we read these verses. I'm reading to you from the New King James Version of the Bible, and Romans 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. May God bless this word to our hearts, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we hold this treasure, your word, the Bible, in our hands, may it now sink deep into our hearts afresh. And may the Holy Spirit, who inspired the holy writers to write these words, now be the person, the Holy Spirit himself, to teach us these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. You may be seated. You who have been with us during these past weeks know that 2 weeks ago we considered verse 1, last week verse 2, and today verse 3 of Romans 12. I would like you to say with me what you see on the screen, which I've changed from the third person, which says, "And not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Now, I'd like to make it the second person, you, is God speaking to me. So would you say those words with me in a good big voice right now? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Thank you. As you go to the next slide, you're going to see this. This will remind us that 2 weeks ago, we considered verse 1, Christ's lordship of my body. And that's what we saw in verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We noted last couple of weeks ago that most everybody here has a body. And God says, I want you to commit that body totally to the Lord. By the way, who made that body? He made it. And it belongs really to him. And you and I are custodians of these bodies. Not many people understand that. But then we noted last week, not only are we to give our bodies to the Lord, but also our minds to the Lord. And verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so our bodies and our minds belong to the Lord. We noted last week that your mind is really that invisible part of you, your soul, and your brain is the computer that your mind uses. And may God help us to use our brains by being controlled by our minds, which are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now today, on verse 3, I want you to think of this. Christ's lordship of my Frankly, I don't like this term too well because it conjures up visions of pride. But the term is self-esteem, which is used very much in our world today. But I want you to see it in the terms of verse 3. Christ's lordship now of my self-esteem. What do we mean by that? This esteem means to consider something to be of value. And notice also this. Here's something more that it means. This word comes from the same Latin word as to estimate. And I had an estimator come to our home a while ago to figure out its value. We have a son, Dan, and his wife and their two children who approached us a few months ago saying, we would like to buy your home from you and you keep living here. Now, how do you like that idea? Isn't that wonderful? Actually, we did that way back in 1985 when we brought my parents from Michigan to live with us. And we still had four sons at home, and we found this home that had a main floor in-law suite. And so we brought my parents to live with us. And every evening, it was eight of us all around our table as we brought three generations together, my mom and dad, Adrian and me, and our four sons. And we all enjoyed bringing our worlds together every day. Well, mom and dad are now in heaven, and our kids are all gone, and it's just Adrian and I. So we're presently living in the in-law suite. And we've been renting a couple of rooms to young women who are either in university or working. And now we've been approached about, hey, how about selling your home to us, says our son Dan. We'll come and live there, and you can continue to live there. And so we had somebody come and estimate the value of the home. Now, I want you to think about esteem and estimating the value of you. Oh, think of that. And this verse is going to help us to do that estimation. The esteem, the understanding of the value that I understand of myself. And what should we esteem as being of great value? If you take that green sheet in your bulletin, you can take some notes here. I'd like to point out six things that the Bible, that I discovered as I was following this through in the scriptures, that tell us about what is worthy of esteem and finding value. First of all, God's Word. Oh, how wonderful is God's Word. And we read in Psalm 119, verse 128, I esteem your precepts, but I hate every false way. And I hope that you esteem this Word highly. Oh, how wonderful is God's precious Word, so much so that I hope every day you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, take time to read, to meditate, to just absorb the Scriptures. Do you esteem it highly? Many people believe the Bible, but if you were to find their Bible in their house, it would be covered with dust because it hasn't been opened, hasn't been used. But the degree of your esteem for God's Word is demonstrated by how you use this book and how you just allow it to just sink into your heart by taking time daily to read God's Word. I hope every one of us here who loves the Lord loves His Word. Did you realize that your attitude towards this book, the Bible, reflects your attitude toward the giver of this book, the Lord Himself? And if you will take time in the Word, this will help you to esteem Him even more as you esteem His Word. I want you to think of another word here. God's wisdom we should esteem. In Proverbs 4, verse 8, we read this, speaking of wisdom, esteem her and she will exalt you. In the New American Standard Bible, it uses the word prize her. In the New King James Version, it says exalt her. The wisdom of God. And where do we find that wisdom? Here it is, God's wisdom for us. Something else that we can esteem, certainly above all, is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him? I hope you do. When you go to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, that whole chapter, you know, is speaking about our wonderful Savior who died on the cross for us and the great cost that he paid on the cross. And here's what it says in verse 3 about Jesus. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And what Isaiah is saying there under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that the attitude of most people in the world towards this Savior who died on the cross for you and me. And by the way, don't you like the way this pulpit is shaped? I just love looking at that from down there. And it reminds me what preaching is all about, to bring us back to the cross. And that verse tells me again, esteem Jesus highly for all that he is. The Savior of the world, the Savior of you and me, who paid the price on that old rugged cross. Oh, what a price he paid. But he did it because he loves you and me. So esteem him. But that verse says he was despised by the people around him. And as you read the story of his death in the New Testament, you find that most everybody esteemed him not. They despised him instead. But you and I, who know him as Savior and Lord, we esteem him so highly. What a Savior. We ought to, because as Philippians tells us in chapter 2 and verse 9, God, what's God's attitude towards Jesus? Does he esteem him? Yes. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, may we esteem Jesus highly. But may I suggest something else? It's appropriate for us to esteem God's people. We read this in Philippians 2:3, where the Apostle Paul says, in lowliness or in humility of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Just look around. Do you see anybody sitting next to you? It's okay to gawk in church this morning, okay? Just look around. As you see people, I hope that you find in your heart, and this is going to be true, as the more you get mature in the Lord and grow in Christ, the more we are going to esteem each other for the value that we are because of what God has made us to be. And as you look around, did you see anybody perfect? Okay, maybe not yet. But as you look around, I want you to see people that are being made perfect in Christ. And that process of sanctification, as the Bible calls it, is in process right now. It's going to be totally perfected when the Lord calls us to himself. But did you realize that as the Lord looks down through this roof today and sees you, remember last week I think we talked about being justified, and that means as God sees us today, he sees us clothed in the white righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we are justified. His righteousness has been imputed to us. And that's how God sees us. So we ought to see each other in the Lord that same way. And also, God actually sees us If you'll read Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those he called, them he also justified, and those he justified, them he also, tell me the next word, glorified. Now, the way God sees it, it's already happened. And as God sees the believer today in our position before God, we are justified, we're actually glorified. Now, that full glory is going to happen when we get to heaven. But that's how God sees us now. And when I see people who name the name of Christ, who say they're believers, but then I discern maybe there's some imperfection there. The Lord is helping me by reminding me this, Jim, that person is already perfected in Christ's sight and is going to be in all practicality when the Lord comes again. So it's your privilege just to pray for them and pray God to change them. And that helps me to put up with the imperfections that I may see in other people from time to time. And I hope you're exercising that for me too, are you? Thank you. But we should esteem each other highly, better than ourselves even. It's so easy to put ourselves first, but what Paul says, you put others first and esteem them for what they are and for what they can be by God's wonderful grace. And you just pray that that process will happen in such a way that the beauty of Jesus Christ is seen in their lives. Wow, to esteem one another. But let me give you another one. We should also esteem God's chosen leaders. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Thessalonian churches about the people who are serving in that church in leading that congregation. He'd be referring in particular to those who have been appointed by the church, such as pastors, elders, teachers, deacons, those who have been appointed to those positions. By the way, are they all perfect? None of them is. But they have demonstrated sufficient maturity in the Lord to be appointed and elected by a congregation to serve them in that context of the health of the congregation. And our attitude toward those leaders, here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. He says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, it's easy at times when maybe not everything goes exactly the way we want to begin to bicker and to downgrade in our own thinking and even in our speaking to one another those who have been called to serve in leadership roles. But what we need to do instead is to pray for them. Somebody said, would you like a new pastor? Like to get rid of that one. And somebody suggested, here's how you can get a new pastor. Pray for the pastor you have, that the Lord will continue to work in his life and mature him and develop him to be everything God wants him to be. That's how to get a new pastor. Pray for your leaders. And this verse says, esteem them, honor them appropriately for their works, for the things that they are doing as they're serving the Lord in the context of the congregation. Can I give you one more that I discovered as I was going through the scriptures about this matter? What should we esteem? God's riches. Riches that can become yours. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 11, 26, where the apostle or the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about Moses. You remember Moses, who lived to be 120 years of age. His first 40 years, he learned to be something as he grew up in Egypt. His second 40 years, he learned to be nothing as he lived in the back wilderness near Sinai. And his final 40 years, God could use him. But this man, Moses, when he was 40 years old, he turned against what was happening in Egypt. And, you know, he was being raised in the home of the Pharaoh. And he could have been a very outstanding leader, maybe even become Pharaoh himself someday. But he turned against all of that. And here's how the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 26 describes it. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt. Wow. And may God help you and me with all the glitter in this world that may attract us to things that are only temporal. And may we discover that in Christ are all the riches that really satisfy the heart. Well, those verses tell us something about esteem. I would like to take you a little further, though. This self-esteem, let's talk about that for a moment. Self-esteem can mean my sense of my self-worth, and this next slide will show this to you. Self-esteem can mean this, my sense of self-worth. Am I valuable? You see, God made you, didn't he? And may I tell you this? God makes no junk. You are not junk. It's the devil who suggests that. And yet today, and it could even be that some of us seated here in this room this morning may feel I'm just junk. Maybe you are very dissatisfied with yourself. I want you to know that in God's eyes, you are so valuable. He loves you. I want you to understand that you are precious to God. Self-esteem means self-worth. It also means self-respect. People of a low self-image, do not respect themselves. They hate who they are, and some of them even practice self-mutilation, and can even go all the way to suicide. How sad. That's not God's intention for anybody here. So self-esteem could mean self-worth or self-respect. It can also mean self-love. You might say, well, is that right for a Christian to love himself? Well, think about what it says in Matthew 19, verse 19. This is Jesus talking. And what did he say? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, when you think about that, you realize that if you don't love yourself properly, the way God wants you to love yourself, then you can't love your neighbor appropriately either, can you? And so it's essential that God's people have a sane appraisal of who they are and a proper self-esteem that expresses an understanding of self-worth, of self-respect, of self-love. And by the way, did anybody here look into a mirror this morning? I hope you did. A mirror can be so helpful, can't it? But it's interesting, how much time should you spend before a mirror? Enough to make sure that you've prepared the body for viewing. I had an undertaker friend say to me sometime, "You're looking good today. Who's your embalmer?" But it is important that we who are responsible to take care of this body that belongs to God make sure that it looks presentable. And it looks to me like everybody who came to church this morning is very presentable. You're looking good, friends. So you must have probably peeked into the mirror at least for a few seconds to make sure that you'd combed your hair and that you didn't have any breakfast still on your face. And you dressed yourself. By the way, I'm glad that I have a wife who checks me over, makes sure that no dandruff is on the shoulders. The next suit I'm going to get is going to be dandruff gray, I think. It's important to recognize that these bodies are actually an amazing gift. Aren't you glad they still work a little bit? And as long as our spirit is living within these bodies, we have a responsibility to take care of them and to make sure that they are worthy of demonstrating that God, I believe God loves me and I love Him and I'm taking care of this body for Him. So my self-esteem must be based on what the Bible says God thinks of me. What does God think of me? Well, He thinks I'm special. You really are. Every one of you is special before the Lord. There's never been another one exactly like you, and God made you like you to be a reflection of His glory and grace. I remember when I got enough money together to buy a diamond ring to give to Adrian. And I had it, this was in university, and I didn't have enough money. Well, you know how it is as a student. How are you going to buy an engagement ring as well as pay all your bills as a student? And what assets did I have? About the only asset I had was my stamp collection. Now, for years, I had collected lots and lots and lots of stamps. I would buy them, and I majored on the U.S. stamps because we lived in the States, and I would buy plate blocks and sometimes whole sheets of all the different kinds of memorial stamps that were coming, commemorative stamps that were coming out. So I had piles of these that I'd purchased during high school. And I decided, am I willing to give up that stamp collection? And I finally said, yeah, I think I love her better than the stamp collection. I sold that stamp collection. So if you'd like to see my stamp collection, look at her finger. But the interesting thing about a diamond is, so I had this in, I think it was about March before I gave it to her in June when we graduated from a Christian college down in Tennessee. And every day I'd pull out that diamond, look at it, and think about how I'm planning to give that to her. And I'd hold it in the light, and you see all the different colors of the rainbow because of all the different facets. Now, that's exactly what God sees as He's looking down here on this audience today. Every one of us is a little different facet of the diamond that God is making of His jewel. And you're one of those facets, and you reflect different colors of the rainbow, of God's grace and how wonderful He is. And you are special. Every one of these facets is special. And how do I know that? Well, could you quote John 3:16 with me? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? That verse says to me, you and you and you and you, everybody here, you are special before God. And let me give you another verse that just underscores that. Jeremiah 31:3 says this. God saying this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, as you absorb the truth of that, I hope that does something to your self-esteem, to your evaluation of your worth. God loves you with an everlasting love. He knew all about you even before He created the world. He even planned before this world was created to send Jesus to be your Savior, because you are special and you are loved by the Lord. In this throwaway world, God is into things that last forever. I was told yesterday by a certain person in business that most everything these days, whether it be a washing machine or a TV or whatever, is only meant to last for about 8 years or so. They want you to throw it away and buy a new one. But God is into things that last forever. That's who you are. You have a never-dying soul. You're going to be you a million years from now, consciously so, either in heaven or in hell. The Lord wants you to be in heaven, and you will be if you respond in grace to His wonderful gift of salvation and by faith receive Him as your Savior. And so God is saying, you are special, but may I also say something else? I not only say I'm special, I say I'm sinful. And you'll see that coming up on the screen here. I'm sinful. Well, there are many scriptures that tell us this. Most all of you could quote Romans 3:23, couldn't you? Say it with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How sad. Your Bible is open to Romans. Just go back to chapter 3 where we find that verse 23, but look at the verses that precede in chapter 3, verse 23. But now, verse 9, look at chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now, in our world, people are saying, oh, everybody's basically good. That's wrong. Every one of us is basically sinful. Now, it's possible for sinners to sometimes do some nice, tender, good things. But our hearts are basically sinful, and this describes it. Verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's a description of all of mankind apart from Jesus Christ's saving grace. And so as I am evaluating who Jim Reese is, I need to recognize, as far as God is concerned, He sees me as being special. He sees you as being special. He loves you with an everlasting love. But He also sees me as a sinner who needs a Savior. And that balances the reality of who I am and who you are. Now, I'd like you to think one more thing with me. When Christ is Lord of my self-esteem, here's what the result will be. First of all, humility. Humility. No room for pride in this matter of self-esteem. What do we read in 1 Corinthians 4, beginning with the latter part of verse 6 and then 7? It says, "Do not take pride in one man over against another, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why boast as though you did not?" And do you see what our verse says here, back to our text in Romans 12, verse 3? The Apostle Paul again says, "I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Actually, this is a play on words here in this verse. The word for think in the Greek language shows up four times here. Now, you see it maybe three times, but there's a fourth time in the word soberly. And if I were to read this, here's how you would read it from the Greek. Don't think about yourself with hyperthink, but do think, sober think. How do you like that? That word for hyperthink has the huper, means over or above, to think above or more highly than you ought. And we use the term hyper. Boy, that guy is really hyper, isn't he? We get that from the Greek language, which means over and above. And that's what's attached to this word think, hyperthink. Don't think hyperthink about yourself, but do think, sober think. Now, in your Bible, it may just say think soberly, but the word really is sober think. So let me say that again. You'll hear the word think four times. Don't think hyperthink, do think sober think. That's what this verse is saying. And that has to do with humility. I want you to see something more here about this. And by the way, let me just, before we move on to that, let me just give you another paraphrase of this verse that J.B. Phillips gives in his paraphrase of the New Testament. He says, "Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities in the light of the faith that God has given to you all." So a person with an inflated self-esteem is not humble, but proud. In fact, you know, this was the universe's first problem, pride. Pride is the basic sin out of which all other sins flow. And it was Satan who was created by God perfect as Lucifer and an archangel. And he was certainly blessed to have that wonderful position among the angels in heaven. But the Bible teaches us in Isaiah and also in Ezekiel that Lucifer or Satan was not satisfied to think of himself as an archangel. And so he was suffering from false self-esteem. He was thinking hyperthink. In fact, he wanted to be God himself. And his pride caused him to be thrown out of heaven. Now, a person with low esteem and low self-esteem, listen to me saying this, a person with low self-esteem is not humble either. He or she too is proud but filled with resentment, anger, bitterness that he or she has been dealt a raw deal in life. And that's not humility. You could call it actually inverted pride. Somebody suggested, swallowing one's pride seldom leads to indigestion. And every one of us has the tendency to pride. May God deal with that by helping us to have a spirit of humility, which is pure honesty. Well, not only when Christ is Lord of my self-esteem, it will result not only in humility, may I suggest it will also result in gratitude. Gratitude. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to this service. He was so grateful for what God had done for him. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was special before the Lord, but he knew he was a sinner, and he also knew that Christ had saved him to make it possible for him to become a redeemed child of God. And may I suggest to you, you can't be truly thankful without being truly humble. And you can't be truly humble without being truly thankful. They go together. So how's your Thanksgiving? You feel good about that? Is it up here? I hope you're hyper about Thanksgiving. If you are saved, may I encourage you to thank God right now for who you are. And say, Lord, I want to thank you for who I am as you've made me, the gifts you've given to me. By the way, next week we're going to be talking about the next verses, verses 4 to 8, that talk about the giftedness, Christ's lordship of my giftedness. But right now, I want you to see about this matter of Christ's lordship of my self-esteem. And so what we discover is this, not only when Christ is Lord of my self-esteem, it will result in humility, it will also result in gratitude, and also it will result in service. And that's what we'll discover more when we look next week, Lord willing, at chapter 12, verses 4 to 8, how I serve the Lord. When Christ is Lord of my self-esteem, it will result in service. And every one of us has been called to serve the Lord. Well, as I conclude here, let me just say a few things here in conclusion. The better you know Jesus Christ, the better you will know and understand yourself. Some time ago, I heard about parents who were so concerned for their daughter. It was late at night and she hadn't come home. They wondered where she was. And finally, in the early watches of the morning, she still hadn't showed up. They went to her room, opened the door, and on the dresser was a note. Please don't look for me. I've gone to find myself. And you know, a lot of people say, I got to find myself. Where am I? Who am I anyway? And so they take off, escaping from their present set of circumstances to try to find themselves. Sadly, some months later, the lifeless body, a mutilated body of that young woman was found. And that has been multiplied millions of times in our world. People wanting to find themselves. But may I suggest to you, think Christ esteem and you'll discover your own self-worth. In other words, focus on Jesus. The better you get to know him, the better you're going to get to know yourself. And if you're wondering, who am I? Don't worry about that. Get to know him. And as you do, you'll discover who you really are. May I encourage you then to receive this Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and then love him and live for him all the days of your life. Let's pray. As the worship team comes, let's just bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that as we esteem our Savior for who he is and get to know him through your word, that you're going to enable us to know ourselves rightly as being special before you. And yet, because we are sinners, we've got a big problem. But thank you, Lord, that Jesus came to solve that problem and to fulfill us with all the wonderful purposes that he has for us and through us. We dedicate ourselves this morning to you. And while our heads are bowed, I just want to mention this. It could be that some friends are with us this morning who have never yet come to Jesus and asked him to be your Savior. You can do that this morning, right now, where you are. You can cry out to the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I know I'm special before you, but I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And I ask Jesus to become my Savior today. And Lord, I commit my life then to pursuing Christ and getting to know him." And if that is your heart's desire, you can pray that simple prayer, asking the Lord to come into your heart today and to begin that life that will result in a wholesome, healthy self-esteem, because you are full of Christ esteem. And feel free after the service this morning to let me know. I'd be delighted to chat with you. If that has been your decision today, we would rejoice with you. Or if you have any questions further, it would be a privilege to chat with you and to help you to come to full understanding of how valuable you are in God's eyes and how the fulfillment of your life can be found in Christ. Father, that is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.